Good morning. Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Liam. It's just such a joy to be able to speak to you again this morning. It's Christmas. Almost. It's always Christmas. Next weekend is the Christmas service. And then it's just a week and a half after that until Christmas Day. And I don't know how that makes you feel. A sort of stress kicks in. I am continuing a two-part series that I started last weekend, looking at the incarnation. It's the taking on of flesh of the God of the universe. And if you were here last week, then you'll remember that we started by considering the nature of the incarnation. Just start thinking, what are we even talking about? What are the things that we can say about Jesus? And you may remember that we came to the place at the end of being able to affirm with full confidence and faith that Jesus, that baby that we are going to be celebrating on the 25th of December, was not just a human, and he was not just God, but somehow he was both fully God and fully human in one person. And we actually ended the morning by reciting the Nicene Creed. And these are the words, some of the words that we professed. That we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made, and he became incarnate of the Virgin Mary. He was made man. That's where we got to last week. If you weren't here last week, don't worry. This builds on what we talked about last week, but you're not going to get lost. It's going to be okay. This week, we're going to continue and look at the gospel of the incarnation. So we affirmed these words. We said them. We professed them with faith. I now want to consider the so what. Like, why is that so important? What are the implications of this being true for us? What does it mean for us? And to start with, I'm going to just read this passage from Hebrews chapter 2. I'm not going to be preaching from this passage per se, but this is a really helpful launch pad into getting us thinking about this issue, and we're going to come back to it at the end as well. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Let me start by praying. Lord, we thank you for the words we have sung this morning. Lord, we thank you for that first song, just declaring, come, O Emmanuel, God with us, and celebrating the fact that you did come and dwelt among us, and looking forward to the moment when you will come again. And we just pray this morning you will lift our eyes to you. Help us to see a bigger vision of you. Help us to fall deeper in love with you, deeper into a place of worship as we marvel at the wonder of the incarnation. Amen. My aim this morning is worship. That's where we're heading. As I was preparing this, my prayer for myself was, Jesus, help me fall more in love with you. And as I sat there this morning, as we worshiped together, I was praying, God, help me to help these people fall more in love with you this morning. And so that's my aim, and that's where we're heading. And this morning, I'm talking about the gospel. I'm talking about the good news of Jesus. The gospel. And there's loads of different ways that we can talk about the gospel. Loads of ways that the story about Jesus can be told. Who he was, what he has done, and what that means for us. There's lots of different ways that we can do it. And this morning, I'm going to be just considering two ways of telling the gospel. All right, we'll come back to that. That's supposed to come up in bits, but it's okay. Okay, so two ways of telling the gospel. One way, the first way I'm going to talk about is... Oh, was that me? Okay. One way of talking about the gospel is actually the default way that us churches in the West tend to talk about the gospel. It's sort of the default way. And then I'm going to look at another way. And in doing this, I want us to consider these by looking through three questions. Was it coming up bit by bit now? Yeah. So these are the three questions I want us to consider. What are we being saved from? What are we being saved for? And how? How is that achieved for us? What is the... What are the means by which that salvation is accomplished? Okay, and so I want us to go through the first gospel account. And as I said, this is tends to be the default way that we talk about this in the West. If you've been in a church in the West for any length of time, you will probably be very familiar with this. And in doing this, I am by no way saying one is right, one is wrong, one is better, one is more true. There are different ways. They are both equally true. But here's the first one. What are we being saved from? And this gospel account says we're being saved from the penalty of sin, from punishment. And this says that because of sin, so sin is a biblical word for our ungodliness. We can think of it either as a verb, like a doing word, things that we do that we shouldn't do, things that we don't do that we should do. Or it can also think of it as a state, that we are in sin. But because of our sin, we are separated from God. And we stand guilty. The Bible says the wages of sin are death. So the just rewards of this state we're in is death. And so we very literally stand with a death sentence because of sin. And this gospel account says that is what we are saved from. So what are we saved for? Well, we're saved for right standing before God. Salvation here means that we are no longer guilty and we're no longer condemned, but we are declared forgiven and we are declared justified and we are declared free. We are righteous before him. And the how is that achieved for us? It's the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus' death was in our place for our sin. He took it upon himself so that we might be given his innocence, that we might be given his righteousness, and we can stand before God with no condemnation. Hallelujah. So this is the first gospel account. And as I said, maybe very familiar to many of us. However, if we only see the gospel through this lens, if this is the only story we tell, then we run into three issues. One of the issues is the incarnation. We're talking about it this morning. Here, the incarnation, the birth of Jesus, becomes a means to an end. It's simply a thing that has to happen in order to achieve the salvation. It's the first step towards Easter. It's an instrumental thing. And as we have been finding out, as we are going to find out, there's a bit more to the incarnation. God in this one becomes not so loving, but more legal. Our relationship becomes more of like a legal relationship. We're not in a legal contract with God. We are in a covenant with him. One which he fulfills both sides of, as we're going to find out. But the big problem with this way of telling the gospel, which I do believe, and it is true, but it doesn't actually get to the heart of the problem of sin. It deals with the consequences of sin. So because of sin, we find ourselves guilty, and this gospel account takes care of that. But it doesn't deal with the consequences. Sorry, it does deal with the consequences. It doesn't address the reason we got there in the first place. It changes our status before God, but it doesn't deal with the heart of the problem, because it doesn't deal with human nature. And this is ultimately where the problem of sin is found, in the nature of humanity. And so maybe one helpful way to understand that is we can put the label of external, internal gospels. So this is an external gospel declaration, because it deals with our standing before God. But there is an internal aspect to the gospel too. The external one talks about how we stand before God. An internal one is about a human condition and how it deals with the fact that we are enslaved to sin. Sin here is seen as a cosmic power. We're enslaved to it. And so let's consider this gospel cycle. In this story, what is it that we're saved from? Well, we're saved from the human nature. That nature I was just talking about, that's what we're saved from. Sometimes called the Adamic nature, named after Adam. We are in him. So this is what we are saved from, our natural human condition. It's the flesh. This is the nature that's corrupted by sin. The Bible speaks a lot about this nature of humanity. And here we see that actually it's not enough to say that we have done all of these things that God isn't happy with, as if we can just list reasons that we all individually stand guilty before God. Because the truth is that our very nature is broken. Our foundations are corrupted. The very essence of humanity is in desperate need of salvation. Not just what we do or don't do, but who we are. And so that's the condition that this gospel account tells us we've been saved from. So what is it that we are saved for? If we've been saved from this condition, saved from this nature, well, we're given a new nature. But not just given a new nature, we're given a new nature in Christ. And therefore, if our new nature is in Christ, then Christ becomes the goal. Christ becomes the goal. What he is and what the nature that he enjoys is what we are saved to join in with. There's two main aspects that I want to point out here. Firstly, one of the main aspects is union with God. One of the big aspects of our new nature in Christ is union with God. So we are saved from this corrupted, broken nature. We're given a new nature in him, and that means we have union with God. As Christ is in perfect union with God, so our new nature in him is one perfectly united with God. And the second aspect, Christ enjoys a perfect, eternal, loving relationship with his Father. And so our new nature in Christ, because we are in him, is one that you get to participate in that relationship that Christ has. It's quite breathtaking that we get drawn into the loving relationship between the Son and the Father. There's a guy called Bernard, St. Bernard of Clairvaux, and he was born in 1090. And he writes this incredibly poetic image. He's trying to understand God. In fact, he's trying to understand the Trinity, God as Father, Son, and Spirit. And he talks about this in this really beautiful poetic image of a kiss. And he describes the Father as the kisser, the Son as the kissed, and the Spirit as the kiss itself. It's kind of a really beautiful poetic way to picture God. And one of the ways that we can understand the work of the Spirit in the church today is by seeing him as drawing the church into that kiss. That we get drawn into the life of God. We enter into the love between the Father and the Son. See, God doesn't just rescue us from our guilt, but he gives us a new nature. A new nature in Christ. And he draws us into himself and his love. And then the big question is, how? How is that achieved? How does he do it? We're talking about the incarnation. I'm hoping you've guessed it by now. It's the incarnation and the life of Jesus. If God is to rescue the whole nature of man, the broken nature of humanity, then how else but by becoming the whole nature of man? And how can humanity be brought into the fellowship, the life, and the love of God other than in the God-man, Jesus? See, if that baby that we will be celebrating in a couple of weeks, if that baby born in that manger is truly God and truly man, as we said he was last week, then in that baby, the desperate, broken state of humanity and the inner beautiful God relationship, the inner Father-Son love and union are drawn together. And if that is true of him, then all of us who are in Christ have the same new nature. Isn't that incredible? I want to try and help us to see this from a bit of a different angle by doing a quick word study. Now, stay with me. I want us to consider two Greek words. As I said at the beginning, my aim is worship. This isn't about knowledge. This isn't about nice information. This is about worship. And my hope is that as you see a bigger image of who Jesus is, we'll fall more in love with him and we'll worship him deeper. So that's my heart here. So just come with me as we go through this. I want us to consider two Greek words which are linked. And the first word is soma. This is a word which is quite easy to translate because it means body. It means human physical body. It's this. Every time it's used. There is another word that's linked to it, and it's the word sarx. And it's a bit of a harder word to define. Often gets translated as flesh. But it has a whole different range of ways it gets used. See, in some places, this word sarx can just mean human body, human life as a physical body. As a physical thing, and actually, in sometimes this can be interchangeable with soma. Here's some places that it gets used like that. Other places, this word actually carries a bit more of a negative connotations and talks about weakness and frailty. There's some places that way it gets used like that. And then in other places, even more negatively, it gets used to talk about opposition to God. So Romans 8:7 the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. Stay with me as we go through this. So there's a whole range of different ways that it can get used. And taking all of these uses into account, here is what we can say about this word. The word sarx is a reference to all of human experience. Everything that it means to be a human. With an emphasis on weakness and frailty. With an emphasis on temptation. Now, why is this important? Why have I just taken us on this little tangent? Because John chapter 1 was read this morning, and we read it at the beginning of last week. It says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it says, the Word became. What did the Word become? Did the Word become soma? Did the Word become a body? Did this God of the universe put on a body? Actually, that would make quite a lot of sense. That the God of the universe would want to be with us, so he would put on a physical body and walk among us. That would make perfect sense. Except last week we looked at why that definitely can't be true. And it's not what John 1 says. It says the Word became sarx, became flesh. And made his dwelling among us. You see, this Christmas, the world will tell us that this is a time of year that's about presents and family and food. And those are all good things. But it's not what Christmas is about. Sometimes in the church, we can say Christmas is about mangers and stars and shepherds and myrrh. But that's also not what Christmas is about. Christmas is about the God of the universe becoming in every way flesh. That everything that it means to be a human being, Jesus became it. The broken, desperate nature of man, God became that. And by doing it, by becoming our nature, he gives us a new nature in him. One that is in union with God. One that we get to participate in the inter-God love. Here's how T.F. Torrance puts it. If Jesus Christ is God, the Creator himself become incarnate, which we believe he was. If that is who he was, he saves and heals by opening up the dark, twisted depths of our human being and cleansing, reconciling, and recreating us from within the very foundations of our existence. Isn't that beautiful? The eternal Son, who was born as a human being, as flesh, to redeem us from our flesh, to recreate us in his nature, to join with him in his union with the Father. In Christ's birth and his life, as humanity and God are united in him, we find ourselves reconciled with God. That's the good news of the incarnation. I want us to circle back to Hebrews 2 again. Don't have time for that. I wanted to give us lots of time to respond to this. Because I think it's just so beautiful and incredible. I think the the nature of the incarnation and what it means for us and the salvation that it brings us is utterly breathtaking. That in this baby that is born, God and man is brought together. And so, can the band come up now? What I want to do is I want to read this again. And then I want us to respond. And here's what I want to encourage us to do. Some of us may have been hearing this for the first time, heard the gospel for the first time. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, but you do know brokenness, you do know despair, and you have a keen understanding of the desperate state of humanity. And if you don't know Jesus this morning and you think, I want to be part of that, I want to get to know him, I want to give myself to him, I want to encourage you, as we sing a couple of songs, to come down the front, to step forward and come down. Don't worry, you're not going to be the only ones. Just as that's happening, I want to encourage other people to respond as well. We've been talking about Jesus being born as a human, identifying with everything that it means to be a human. And I know some of us here are going through it. Some of us are just so aware of the pain and the grief and the brokenness of what it means to be a human, what it means to exist and walk through this life. Some of us are just so aware of that right now. And I want to encourage you to come forward as well. And we can't fix it, but we can stand with you and we can pray with you and lift our eyes to the one who knows what it is. The one who knows intimately what it is to be human. The one who knows what it is like to walk through this earth as a human being. That's our Jesus. And the one who not only knows that, but has given us a new nature in him. And the rest of us, if we're not going to respond in that way, I want to encourage us. We're going to worship. We're going to sing these songs. And I just really believe that as I talk about that we get to enter into this relationship within God himself. God wants to give some of us a taste of that this morning. So just as we worship, I feel like God wants to come and make some of us keenly aware of the love that he has for us. That we get to enter into that place, not on the basis of who we are, of what we have done, or even what Jesus has done, but who he is, and therefore who we now are. So if you want to stand up, I'm going to pray. I'm going to hand over to the band. We're going to sing. If you want to respond, if you feel like that's the prompt from you, please come down the front. There'll be people to pray. If you don't want to come down now, then come down when we're finished. That's fine as well. But the rest of us, we're just going to enter into a place of worship, lifting our eyes to Jesus, the one who came to earth to take on our nature so that we might get a new nature in him. A wonderful, glorious, beautiful nature. Jesus, we thank you so much. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that this time of year we get to celebrate you. We get to celebrate Christmas, the birth of Jesus. And we don't get to celebrate that because it's a nice story and because it's, we just do it every year as a real, the kids love it. We do it because it's this incredible moment where you, the God of the universe, entered into our existence. You entered into life. And you didn't just pretend to be one of us. You didn't walk around looking like one of us. You became one of us. And everything that being a human means, in the pain, the grief, the brokenness, Jesus, you know it. You experienced it. Lord, thank you, as this verse says, that because you yourself suffered when you were tempted, you're able to help us who are being tempted. You know us so intimately. And Jesus, we also thank you that we in return get your new nature, that we get a new nature in you, that we get to enter into perfect relationship with God. We get to participate in this father-son relationship, in the love that you have. Thank you so much, Lord. Just pray, help us to see that more clearly this morning. Help us to worship you in the light of that. Amen.